If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn in them to the New Testament, to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to start reading in verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. So Paul's writing to the church in Philippi, and he writes this: "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Pray with me. God, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful that you have not left us on our own to know who you are or to know your desires for us, to know the kind of lives that you want us to live. And so, Father, we give this time to you, and we invite you to work in us what pleases you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and we ask that you would use these moments not just so that we would know more about what the Scripture says, but that you would work in us to transform us by your Holy Spirit, so that more and more the life of Jesus would be evident in our lives, that people would look at us and see him. And so we pray this, God, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. So I want to ask you a question this morning. What are the sources of joy in your life? What kinds of things give you joy? And I don't mean that as a rhetorical question. I'm really asking you. So, what gives you joy? Sunshine. Okay. These last couple of days have definitely made sunshine something that we want to have more of in our lives. What gives you joy? Friends, children, grandchildren. Okay. And children. Okay. Okay. People. Okay. Okay. What gives you joy? A beautiful autumn sunset. All right.
Loving wife.
Oh, okay. A loving wife. That is great. Dean, you know how to put a smile on Esther's face. So. And I called you Dean, but you're Ernie. So. You're just looking very youthful this morning, I think is what it is. So. Yeah. What gives you joy? Well, Paul says that we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord always. And then he emphasizes it. He says, I'll say it again, rejoice. This is hard to do, right? I mean, this is not easy. This does not come naturally to us. Rejoicing is a counterintuitive activity. But how can we do that? How can we rejoice in the Lord always? The good news for us as Christians, as those who have trusted Jesus Christ, is that when we gave our lives over to God in Jesus, that what happens is the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in our lives and comes to live in our lives in a permanent, abiding kind of way. And so the Holy Spirit who lives within us empowers us to rejoice, makes it possible for us to experience God's joy, not because of what's going on in our lives, but in spite even of what's going on in our lives. So when
Paul says, rejoice always. What he's saying is that God is inviting us to live beyond our natural abilities, that God is inviting us to live beyond what comes easily to us, that God is inviting us to live not in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that when we encounter circumstances that would deflate our joy, that would sabotage our rejoicing, that we respond to those not in our own ability, but in the power that God gives us as the Holy Spirit lives in us. And so Paul writes, he says, rejoice always, and then it gets even harder, right? He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Let your gentleness be evident to all. This is really hard to do because our culture, our society, the world in which we live, doesn't put a premium on gentleness, does it? Because if you encounter in our world, most of the time, when people come along who are gentle, what happens to them? They kind of get steamrolled, right? They get rolled over, and nobody wants to be that person, right? Of whom everyone is taking advantage. And so the tendency that we have is to reject gentleness and to say, no, I'm not going to be like that. I'm not going to be anybody's fool. I'm not going to let anybody take advantage of me. I'm going to look out for myself. I'm going to protect myself. And if that means that I have to be harsh with people, then so be it. That's what I'm going to do. That's who I'm going to be, because I know that that's the way to get ahead in the world. God is calling us in Jesus to a better way of living. And part of that better way of living means that we learn to be gentle. Gentleness is one of the components of the fruit of the Spirit. And so it is that as God is at work in us by the Holy Spirit, that God is producing in us the fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. So God is reproducing in us. And if you wonder where that list of character qualities comes from, if you think about it, that's who Jesus is. And so what God is doing is reproducing in us the character of Jesus so that more and more he is evident in our lives. And so with gentleness, what we find is that the measure of our character is how we treat people who can't do anything for us. How we treat people who can't do anything for us. So who you really are isn't measured by how you relate to your supervisor at work. It's not measured by how you relate to the teacher who assigns you a grade. It's not measured by how you relate to the policeman who happens to pull you over because you're driving too fast. That would never happen to anybody here, I know, but maybe to some people that you've heard about, right? But our true character is demonstrated in how we treat the very young and the very old, in how we treat poor people, in how we treat vulnerable people. Are we harsh with them, or are we gentle? Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. It's not something that we save for people who can do something for us. It's something that we demonstrate all the time because it flows out of the deepest places of who we are. It flows out of who God is remaking us into in Jesus. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news. There have been some things that have happened in your life this week where it has been a good thing in your life to be able to remind yourself, the Lord is near. Now, this is not contingent on how you feel. This is not dependent on whether it feels to you like the Lord is near or not, because your emotions are not the truest measure of what's going on in your life. Sometimes our feelings betray us. Sometimes our feelings mislead us. It may be that you don't feel very much like the Lord is near to you, but regardless of how you feel, this is the declaration of Scripture. This is the truth of who God is. God is saying, I am near to you all the time. No matter how you feel, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what you're afraid of, no matter what adversity you're experiencing, I am near to you. And not only that, but God is near to us because God is continually drawing near to us. that God's longing is to be close to us, that God's longing is to shelter us and to protect us and to care for us and to bless us, and then to use our lives in which God is working to be a blessing to others, to be a source of joy and hope to others. And so God says, I am near to you. And I'm near to you not because of your circumstances, but I'm near to you even in spite of your circumstances, in spite of what's going on in your life. What are the things in your life that keep you from realizing the nearness of God? The things that prevent you from being aware of the presence of God? God is inviting you to take all those things and just to bring them before God and to say, look, I'm going to trust you with my circumstances. I'm going to trust you with what's going on in my life. I'm going to trust you with these things that keep me awake at night. I'm going to trust you with these things that worry me, because I know that you're bigger than them. I know that you're greater than them. I know that they, even though they feel like they can overwhelm me, God, I know that they're not going to overwhelm you. And so I can trust you with them. And I can trust you that you're going to care for me. And I'm going to trust you that you're going to do what's good for me. Even though I can't see a way out of this darkness, even though I can't see a path through this pain, I'm going to trust you, Lord, because I know that you care for me. And I know that your desire is to be near to me and to bless me. And then it just gets harder. This is a difficult passage, right? I struggled with this week, that this is hard to put into practice. Hard to put into practice. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. How are you doing with that? Not too well, huh? Not too well most of the time. The thing about anxiety is a waste of time. You will not find any activity that is more completely unproductive than being anxious. Jesus says it this way in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, how many of you, by worrying, can add a year to your life? Nobody. How many of you, by worrying, can turn one hair on your head black or white? Nobody can do that. Worrying, Jesus says, is an absolutely unproductive activity. Anxiety is an unproductive activity. So we don't need to indulge in that at all. We don't need to waste time with that. It never makes the situation any better. How many of you have had an experience where worrying about it made things better? Exactly. It doesn't. But worry can become a reflex. Worry can become something that we do, that we just engage in automatically, that we do because we're conditioned to do it. We've conditioned ourselves that when circumstances come along that are difficult, when circumstances come along that test us and challenge us, our response to them is to fret and to worry and to be anxious. And we love to devise these situations in our mind, like, you know, this is what could go wrong, this is what could happen, this is how things could be worse. We love to sometimes indulge in, well, you know, this could go wrong, and then that could go wrong, and it could all kind of snowball, and I would find myself in this mess. Not a productive use of time. Not a useful activity. And so Paul invites us in Jesus to a better way of living. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every circumstance, in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. What would it change in your life if instead of worry being your reflexive activity, prayer became your reflexive activity? What would it be like if your first impulse when you're confronted with adversity in life would be to pray about it rather than to worry about it? That's what God is inviting us to. That's what Jesus is inviting us to, is to learn from him not how to worry, not how to fret, but how to trust, how to lean on him, how to depend on him and on his power in our lives. That's the invitation that's in this passage. Don't be anxious about what? About anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, You know, we think about people who go around and circulate petitions for community causes or for political purposes. And the whole idea is that you have to accumulate a certain number of signatures to reach a threshold so that your petition will be taken seriously. And sometimes we think, well, you know, if I, you know, there must be some sort of magic number that if I pray about this so many times that God will do something about it. Or if I, you know, if I pray for a certain duration about something that God will do something about it. Prayer is not like the United Way fundraising drive, right? There is no big red thermometer that's creeping upwards toward a magic number, and then when you hit the magic number, God's going to do what you want God to do. That's not the way it works. You're not ever going to tell God something in prayer that God doesn't already know. You're not ever going to talk God into doing something in prayer that God doesn't already desire to do. God's desire is to bless you and to work through you to be a blessing to others. And so when we trust God, when we learn to pray rather than to worry, what we're doing is we're opening up space in our lives for God to work. We're opening up room in our lives where God can be active and can work to bless us and to bless others through us. And so when the scripture says in everything, by prayer and petition, make your request known to God, present your request to God, that what we're doing is we're engaging in an activity of trust. We're engaging in an activity of dependence where we're saying, God, I don't know how you want to work in this circumstance. I don't know what you want to do, but Lord, I know that you want to work, and I know that you want to work in me, and I know that you want to work through me. So I'm just going to open my life up to you, and I'm going to trust you to do for me what I can't do for myself. I'm going to trust you to be active in my life and to work through my life to build your kingdom. And so, God, I'm going to pray about this rather than worrying about this. What would that look like in your life this week if you were to do that, if you were to cultivate the reflex of prayer? So here's what I want to challenge you to do this week. What I want to challenge you to do is to, when you start to worry about something, to consciously stop yourself and to say, I'm going to pray about this instead. So I want you to, you can do this in different ways. You could put a rubber band around your wrist, right? And every time you start to worry about something, you snap yourself on the wrist. Good little behaviorist trick there. Or you can just prompt yourself mentally, just when you find yourself worrying, because the thing about worrying is it takes over our imagination, doesn't it? And we get caught up in thinking about worst case scenarios, and we get caught up in thinking about what can go wrong. But if instead we invite God to be in charge of our imagination, if we invite God to take over our minds and our thoughts, and we're going to talk a little more about that in just a moment, but if we invite God to be in charge of what we're thinking, then we can pray rather than worry. We can trust rather than be afraid. We can be dependent on God rather than being anxious. And so I want to invite you to that this week, that when you find yourself worrying, just ask God to prompt you instead to pray. So Paul goes on and he says, now when you do that, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. One of the things that we've gotten used to in our country is seeing places that are heavily guarded, right? We've gotten used to seeing places that are surrounded by security officers, that are surrounded sometimes by soldiers with their weapons out, and they're guarding those places. And we had an occasion this last week or the week before, I think it was, where that woman tried to break through some barriers in Washington D.C. first at the White House and then at the Capitol, and she tried to get through those perimeters of people that are guarding those sites and guarding the people who work within them. what Paul is talking about here is he's saying this is what happens is when we learn to trust God rather than being afraid, when we learn to depend on God rather than worrying, what happens is that God, the peace of God, does that same protective function in our lives that those soldiers do around those sites, that better than an armed guard with a weapon, right? Better than that is to be protected, to be guarded by God. And so the peace of God, the presence of God, the love of God forms this protective barrier around our hearts, around our minds in Christ Jesus. That's what happens when we learn to trust instead of worry, is that it enables God to protect us. It enables God to perform that function in our lives of keeping us from being anxious. And so when we learn to pray and trust instead of worry and fret, that's what happens, is that it's as if we're being defended by God's own presence from worry, from anxiety. Now, in verse 8, Paul says God is inviting us to is to let God control our thoughts. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And again, this is the same, this fits in with what Paul is saying about anxiety, is we tend to cultivate negative thoughts, and we tend to think about things that are unhealthy. We tend to think about things that are not excellent, that are not praiseworthy. We tend to think bad things about people or about our circumstances. And Paul is saying, whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is worth thinking about, that's what we should focus our thoughts on. And we do that not by, you know, sort of gritting our teeth and saying, okay, I'm going to think good thoughts, I'm going to think good thoughts. But we do that by opening our lives to God and saying, Lord, I want you to be in charge of my thought life. I want you to be in control of what passes through my mind. And I want to cultivate thinking about things that are worth thinking about. Right? I want to think about things that are worthy of praise. I want to think about things that are excellent. I want to think about things that are good. So I'm going to trust you, Lord, to work through my thoughts. And then there's this verse. This whole passage is kind of like one of those conversations that you have with someone, and they say, oh, and one more thing. And then they say, and one more thing. And one more thing. Well, this is the last and one more thing. But Paul says, whatever you've seen in me, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Now, Paul's not around for us to emulate Paul, and that's a good thing, because what that does is that reminds us that our lives are a source that if we are living in the power of the Holy Spirit, if God is at work in our lives, that one of the ways that we bless other people is we live a life that's worthy of emulation. We live a life that it makes it possible for others to look at us. And so, what are you teaching in the way that you live? What are you giving? What are you telling? What are you demonstrating? How is God visible in the way that you live? How does God want to use your life to be a model for others? And the God of peace will be with you. Amen.